Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It is an honor. It's good to be in front of you again, to be able to share a message from God's Word. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to continue on our journey on the Reformation. Let's see if you remember some of the pillars that we went over so far. What was the first pillar of the Reformation that we went over? Sola Scriptura. Very good. Okay. What's the second one that we went? Sola Fide, there you go. And today we will be going over Solo Christo, in Christ or through Christ alone. Probably my favorite pillar of the five. Now, I remember in college taking a class on the Reformation, so when Pastor Mitch asked me to preach on this series, I was like, yes, I never get to preach on this topic. And so it's kind of a cool opportunity to share something that I've spent some time studying. And so, but I want to approach this topic differently, as because we've been learning a lot of history. We've been learning a lot of history about the 16th century and how the Reformation changed the world. And there's something I just read that I want to share with you. I was just reading Christianity Today, and there was this article celebrating the 500th anniversary, and it says that the law tells us what we ought to do. The gospel tells us what God has done. The law shows that we need to be forgiven, but the gospel announces that we have already been forgiven. And this was a really essential thing to keep in mind as we continue learning about the pillars of the Reformation and how it changed the way we relate to God, how we understand the Bible, because the Bible wasn't something that was always understood by the common man. Usually, the Bible was only understood by the person reading the Bible up front. And so, at the time, Latin was usually spoken during the services, but it would be like Pastor Midge or Pastor Miguel or myself speaking up here, reading in Greek or Hebrew the whole time. And then that's it. We would only understand what was going on. And sometimes what frustrated the people back then is that they knew that the priest didn't even know what they were reading. And that would be the case if we did that too sometimes. but that was one of the things. And the reason why they did that is what is going to be our topic today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, as we continue on this journey, I pray that your spirit just envelop this room and to flood this place with your presence as we learn one of the most important truths in your Bible. And God, what more important topic than to talk about Jesus and how it's through him and by him that we have our salvation. And Lord, help us to wrestle with this. Help us to understand some of the issues that have come up with this topic throughout the years and throughout the centuries. And help us to understand on a deeper level what it means to be saved through faith, through Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. And everybody said, amen. I like control. It's a problem. It's a human problem. And it's one of the most difficult things for humans to do, is to let go of control. And it's almost as if it's against human nature to let go of it, right? And I see that today a lot with parents and their kids. You know, they want to have a lot of control over their experience. And so, but we like control. And this relates to this. I mean, as a young adult, like this, I want control over my experience during this time in my life when I'm single and when I'm just ready, just have so much time to experience life. Well, not a ton of time, but I have time to kind of explore the world during this time. And I want to control those experiences and ask God to bless it. We like control. And sometimes we even want control over our spiritual lives. Amen? We want to tailor our experiences in such a way. It's like, I want to have the kind of story or the kind of spiritual life where we're this way. You know, I would listen to pastors growing up, and I would always say to myself, man, that guy has a cool testimony. And I would think to myself, I want to go through some crazy experience that leads me back to God so that I can share that sometime. And it's control, right? And that's kind of what it comes back to. And this wasn't something that people were even capable of thinking about in the 16th century in Europe. They didn't have that ability to think like, oh, I wonder how I'm going to talk to God today. I want to pray to God about. The church controlled the way they related to God. We have books today like Steps to Christ. Like, here are the steps that can help you grow closer to Christ. Back then, it was more like a crawl to God. You crawl, and you have to do this, this, and this, and this in order to even come even close to God. And the leaders of the time, the church at the time, they kept it like that because they had control over the people. They controlled the way they related to God. There's a verse in Romans chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. I'll be reading from the NASB. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. As it is written, there is some righteous. Is that what it says? There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throats is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. There is none who does good, not even one. And I feel like that's kind of where it ended for a lot of people. Just like, you're not good. But if you listen to us and what we do, if you buy this indulgence, right? If you come to confession, right? If you do this, if you do all these things, you give money to the church, we will give you a way for you to have a relationship with God. They would use that to their advantage of people not knowing. Knowledge is power. So then the question that we have today, still to this day, and I think we still wrestle with this, even when our Bible is in English, we still wrestle with this question, is how can we then have a relationship with God that isn't always a burden? Have you ever felt that way? That your relationship with God is a burden? You know, you have to make time in your schedule because we live such busy lives in the Bay Area. We have to make time in our schedules to make sure we remember to spend daily time with God. Well, today I want to, in light of our topic, I want to give you 5 steps that can help you grow in your relationship with God. Something that was not accessible during the time of the Reformation. And so 5 steps. So listen carefully. Step number 1, desire. What did I say? Desire. Desire. The first step in having a deep and meaningful relationship with God is to recognize that in us, we were made for something more. Tell your neighbor, I was made for something more. Say it like you mean it, church. All right. Blaise Pascal says that we all have something called a God-shaped hole in our hearts. A God-shaped hole. Yesterday, I was talking to a friend who was raised Hindu, and he said that where do Christians get their meaning in life? Where do they answer the question of why do I exist? And I heard that question. I was so interested because it was for someone who didn't share the same faith as me, but was asking a question that we all as humans ask in our lives. Is at some point in our lives, and a few young people, like, you're going to ask this question, you may already be, but this existential question of why do I exist? Like, what is my purpose in life? I think that yearning and that longing to know why you exist on this earth is this God-shaped hole that we've all been given. And oftentimes we search for this purpose in all the wrong places first. And then at some point we realize that that hole is perfectly shaped for God. What might be the next step in having a deep and meaningful relationship with God? First step, desire. Second step, knowledge. What is your knowledge of God at the moment? Do you know what you know because of where you are now, sitting at church? Is your knowledge of God made up of where you are right now? Or at school, if you go to a Christian school? Or from knowing Him, or from knowing God as a personal friend? Experiential knowledge. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. Kids, your word for today is Jesus. And I think there's a treat for you in the back if you count how many times I say Jesus. I've already said it a couple times, so hope you've been counting. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 17 to 19. When you're there, say amen. Amen. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and depth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. Where does your knowledge of God come from? And I want you to just simply reflect on that. Is where your knowledge, because knowledge provides a foundation for faith. How the knowledge that you gain in your life experience and your walk with God provides a foundation of how you relate to God. Because your knowledge of God is your picture of God. Amen? That picture of God is the God that you are going to have a personal relationship with. Is it based simply on what the pastor says? Is it based simply on what your teacher says? Is it based simply on what your parents tell you? Or is it based on a personal relationship with God? The third step. What was the first step? Desire. Second step, knowledge. Third step, conviction. Everyone say conviction. Conviction. What are you convicted of? And how would you define conviction? How would you define conviction? Turn to your neighbor and tell him your definition of conviction real quick. I'm a teacher, so I like to do these kind of interactive things. Conviction. In the Bible, we have characters like David, who in Psalms 51 poured his heart out to God, showing that he was convicted of his sin, right? Lord, forgive me for my sin, right? He would, Psalms 51 and Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, where Paul lays out, let's turn there real quick, Philippians chapter 3. Verse 4 to 6. It's interesting what Paul says here. So convicted. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Does this sound like a convicted man or what? Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. Paul at one point was convicted of the of his credentials, like that allowed him to, that gave him the liberty to do and act however he pleased in the name of God. But then when he confronted Christ and God showed him his heart and who he truly was, when he actually came close to Christ, he saw who he really was. Conviction, according to Scripture, I believe, is a willingness to admit that I'm a sinner and in need of a Savior. Like the children's story today, you had James come representing the mediator, right? Coming in between us and God, right? And reaching where we cannot reach. Jesus is that bridge. But we have to first recognize that we need that before we ask for it. First step, desire. Second step, third step. Conviction, recognizing that I'm a sinner and in need of a Savior. The closer we come to Christ, the more messed up we seem. The closer we come to Christ, the further we're going to feel from Him. And that is like kind of raised some eyebrows there, right? But it doesn't make sense at first, but listen carefully, is that your relationship with God is not based on your feelings. Because there's going to be times in your life where life is not going to be all dandelions and roses. And you're not going to feel that God is right there. And sometimes you're going to feel that God is silent. But is God still there, yes or no? That's when God is closest to you. That's when God tries to tell you that I went through this so that you know to still look to me during your tough times. So friends, how important is it to have a deep and meaningful relationship with Jesus when you go through tough times and don't feel He is there, but because of your knowledge and your relationship with Him, that you have faith to move forward? There's five steps. I'm going to pause here and go to our scripture today in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 to 5 says, "And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Now, some of my Bible students helped me come up with this formula for this passage, and it's really cool. So based on this passage, an easy way to remember this passage is this. For those of you who like math, suffering plus or minus perseverance multiplies good or bad character, which then equals or does not equal to hope. Okay, let's break it down. Suffering plus or minus perseverance. Paul says that suffering can lead, how you respond to suffering can lead you to perseverance. So how you respond to suffering will multiply, will lead to good or bad character, amen? How you respond to your suffering will determine the kind of person that you will be. How you respond to suffering will either determine whether your character is going to be multiplied good or bad character. Does that make sense? You can be going through a trial in life, and you could be pouting, you could be angry at God, you could be sad, but you are only doing a detriment to your own character. But if you choose to persevere, and if you choose to have faith in the God that you have studied and have grown in knowledge of, the God of the Bible who we have access to know because of the reformers like William Tyndale and John Wycliffe translated the Bible for us in English. Because of the reformers, we can have faith because we know the God of the Scriptures. And depending on the kind of character you develop in this life, can give you hope for the next. Or it can't. I think as Adventists, we talk so much about the next life and character, because character is the only thing that we take with us to eternity. Step four, helplessness. Helplessness. Philippians chapter 3, continuing what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having the righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So I want to go back to something I said about how the closer we come to Christ, the more messed up we've seen. And the closer we come to Christ, sometimes we may feel further from him because there's a gap. The more we get to know the God, the holy God, we're going to see how messed up that we are. And sometimes we're going to feel bad. We're going to feel guilty because of what we're going to see. So there's this gap. And people were left there. There was this gap that is created in Scripture between us and God, and that's our sin. And people during the time of the Reformation were just left right there and says that you need God. And without us, you can't get any closer. They controlled their spiritual lives. They took their money for unbiblical rituals and traditions that were not there. And Pastor Jim talked about indulgences and all that. And so I won't go into that right now. But what does this gap signify? What fills this gap that exists between us and God because of our sin? But what does it signify? And what fills the gap? And how do we then feel close to God? How do we feel close to God when there's this gap sometimes that separates us when we mess up? Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 16, verse 7. He told his disciples before he left. He says that, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When we feel this distance from God, God has provided a way through the Holy Spirit to be close to us. Jesus once preached that if your father knows how to give good gifts to you, how much more does your father want to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a gift because in moments when we feel like God isn't there, we can pray for the Holy Spirit to give us that reassurance that God is closer than he will ever be. Step five, the last. Let's go over again. First step, desire. Second step, knowledge. Third step, conviction. And the fourth step, helplessness. The fifth step, and what we started with, is surrender. Surrender. What is surrender? What are some key words in surrender? Just shout it out. Forgiven. To be forgiven. To be what? To give in. To let go. Yes. Anything else? Be vulnerable. Woo! These are hard things to do, huh? Being to give in, to let go, and to be vulnerable. How many of you love to do these three things? Mercy. Mercy. Man, even pastors sometimes don't like to do those things. Let me just be honest with you. It is hard. That is a human problem. It is hard to be vulnerable, amen? It is hard to be completely honest. Giving up control on ourselves and our lives. Surrender is giving up control on ourselves and realizing that we need God completely. But why is it so hard to surrender and give up control of our lives? In each of these steps, I want you to think about who takes the action in each step, you or God. How much in your relationship with Jesus are you dependent on you or on God? Oftentimes, we depend more on what we do to grow closer to God than what God does for us. Remember, the gospel declares what God has already done. He's already done. And sometimes we focus so much on the rules and regulations that we think that the reason why we're separated is because we haven't done something good. But God has already died for you. Depend on God. Pray for the Holy Spirit to live through you, to lead your life into a life of righteousness through Christ and not through you. Suffering plus or minus perseverance multiplies good or bad character, which equals or does not equal to hope. So, does hope or can hope exist without suffering? Can you have hope without suffering? If the answer is yes, then it is how we respond to suffering and tribulations that leads to a building character that's able to produce everlasting hope. Will there be suffering in this life, yes or no? Yes. We don't live in a perfect world. Just turn on the radio. Do you guys listen to the radio still? Well, yeah, okay. Yeah, we do. NPR, yeah, it's great stuff. Turn on the radio, turn on the television, on the news for 1 second, and you will realize instantly that we don't live in a perfect world and that tough times are right around the corner, especially right what we just witnessed up in Napa and Santa Rosa area. That could have been us. How you respond to the sufferings and the tough experiences in this life will determine that the character that you create for eternity. So we do have a part in this, amen? It's how we respond. How we respond. They call this book, the Bible, the basic instructions before leaving earth. I want to read one more passage and then close. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 to 9. I'll just read it in your hearing. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How many of you have heard of Bob Ross? Bob Ross is a really cool painter, was. And he would do something where he would, on the canvas, he would make happy little clouds and happy little trees. But sometimes he would mark, it would seem like he's making a mistake on the canvas, on purpose. He'd be like, ooh, like he would make these marks and like, if you keep watching, you're like, wait, he just turned that into something really nice, like a blemish on the canvas. And he would turn that into something beautiful. And I was just thinking about how God does this with our lives. How God is like the artist and how we are the canvas. And on our journey with God, we start on this canvas and we start painting our life story. Sometimes we don't want to give God the paintbrush in the beginning. Sometimes we take the paintbrush and we start painting our story. As we paint our story, we slip up and we start making blemishes because of the times we mess up. But then the moment we realize that we've messed up and we want God to take over, God takes those blemishes and he turns it into something beautiful, as if it was part of your story all along. Think of your tough experiences, your trials in life, as a part of the bigger story that God is creating for you. God is not done with you. God is not finished with your painting, your life story. When you give your life to Jesus and surrender your paintbrush in his hands, he has the ability to turn your blemishes into something more beautiful than you could have ever imagined on your own. Will you join me in surrendering or re-surrendering to God today? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, God, you have seen our hearts. You know our hearts better than we know our own. And God, as we continue on this journey of learning what it means to be saved through Christ by faith, help us to trust when we don't see. And help us to persevere in moments where we don't feel like it. And help us not to base our relationship with you simply on the good feelings. But help us to not forget the high moments we have with you, to remember that you are so real. And perhaps, God, you give us experiences in life to remember so that to get us through the tough experiences. May we not forget like the Israelites did. God, continue to use us to be your people. And forgive us for the times that we weren't able to be used by you because of our lack of faith. God, be with us throughout this Sabbath. Continue to guide us as a church body. Be with every person in this room in their relationship with your Son, Jesus. And we thank you for the precious gift of your Son dying on the cross and taking the ugliest symbol, the ugliest symbol, and turning it into something beautiful. May you take the ugly symbols in our life, the ugly experiences in our life, and may you paint it right into our story and make it the most beautiful symbol. And may that be our trophy. May that be the highlight reel in our life experience, because we have something to share of how you brought us out from the ground, and how once we were lost, but now we are found because of your Son. We thank you for that story in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.